This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Do you mind standing up again? Do you mind? If you can't, just stay seated. That's fine. I just feel to... I want you to look at the words there. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. Do you want to see things the way that God sees them? I've been praying that God help me to see as you see. To see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. God, I look to you. Father, here we are. We're your children, all that we've heard this morning. Lord, thank you for what you have done. Lord, all that we've heard, even before the foundation of the world, you knew us. We can't understand that. Lord, we're grasping to try and understand it, but you knew us. You're our Father. And God, we not only look to you right now, but we want to acknowledge you and all that you have spoken. I just think of that wonderful testimony of Michelle's. And Lord, we're all like that. We just don't know what to do. We don't understand. But there's one thing our heart is crying out for. And that's, Lord, to know you. Not just know about you, but know that you are right with us. Not just here at this meeting, but every second of our lives. Every day, every week, I thank you that you've put that in our hearts, Lord, to know you. You've put that, you've done that. There's an ache in us to know you more. Thank you that you put that in there and you are drawing us by your Spirit. So, Lord, this morning, we would right now cast down every fear, every doubt, every uncertainty. Thank you for this time. We acknowledge you and that you started the work. You will continue the work. Lord, I pray anything that would cloud our vision of you, remove it. But even more than that, we want to see as you see. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just want to go to the book of Mark. And reading from chapter 9. Just a bit of background before we... Now, maybe we'll just read it all. Mark 9 and verse 1. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said this, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Wouldn't mind seeing that. How many would like to see that? His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he didn't know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude. He's come down the mountain at this stage, and he's to the rest of the disciple. And he saw a great mountain, a multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Hallelujah. Been really just challenged by this passage of scripture, and challenged, but I need to give, because you'll read the same account in Matthew 17, the same account of the mountaintop experience, which must have been pretty mind-blowing and exciting, and him coming down. And in Matthew 7, again, he says the same thing when he finds out, when this man comes to him, said, "I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cast it out." And he says that same thing, "O faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you?" It's almost like a frustration point with Jesus about, I read that, say, when are you going to get it? When are you going to get it? And I think over and over again, you know, Jesus would say to his disciples, "Why is it that you have no faith? Don't you remember? Don't you remember when I fed the 5,000, how much was left over? Don't you remember when I fed the 7,000 and how much was left over there?" And so you can see Jesus trying to get something across in all of his, and what he actually did, that it ended up that nothing was impossible. So in Matthew 17, he doesn't focus on just the man himself who cried out, the father who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He actually focuses more in Matthew 17 on the disciples' unbelief. So it wasn't just the father, it was the disciples. And, you know, I read this and thought, God, help my unbelief. That we can receive such a revelation of God and yet so quickly it can dissipate. It can be a fond memory maybe, but not a conscious reality that God wants it to be. And so as I read these stories, I realize that we are just like the disciples, and that, you know, they had to learn that at times there's going to be a fight of faith. There's going to be a contention needed. And if you ever read, you know, the epistles, the epistle of Jude is a good one to read. Jude is writing to the disciples and he says, brethren, I was very eager to talk to you about our common salvation. He was eager to do that, you know, just glory in it. He said, but I felt constrained in my spirit that I needed to tell you that you needed to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Once? Can't you deliver it again? Can't you deliver it again? Once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, what faith did he then tell them to earnestly contend for? And that word, it implies a struggle, a laboring, a laboring for a faith. But doesn't that sound like a funny thing? Faith is only believe. Oh, don't I have to do anything? Don't I have to work? Don't I have to do anything? No, only believe. It's something that's delivered to us. The Bible says that it's the victory that's overcome the world. All right? In the beginning, God. Then the problem came. But in the beginning, God's first. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Yeah, the problem might have come second, but the answer is already there. Only believe. And I think about that in my own life, and, you know, in times in my life, I don't know about you, when I'm going to get more knowledge. That's where it is. And yes, that's good, but there's a gift of faith that children can understand. So it's not based on knowledge. It's based, the Bible says, on our ability to hear. Okay. Man, there's lots of things that can affect that, isn't there? I know in my own life, it's thinking I'm invincible. I don't need to wear earmuffs when I use guns and nail guns and things like that. And so my hearing is not as good as it used to be. So we can have lots of things affect our ability to hear. And I look at this father, this man, the father of this boy, who's in dire straits. And thinking about this man and the disappointments and the discouragement and all of that that came on his life, and I think there would have been a real hope to begin with, that my son's going to get healed. He'd heard, what Jesus was doing. He'd heard that the story, even the dead are being raised. Wow. And then he heard Jesus sending out his 12 disciples, and they were doing the same things. And then he heard about the 70 being sent up, and they're doing the same things. And you think about a hope, and here he comes with his opportunity to bring his son to the disciples. And what happens? They couldn't cast it out because of their unbelief, but it was also his unbelief. So, and Jesus comes. He's the main man. Jesus comes, and they bring him to Jesus. And he tells him the story. And he tells him all the heartache. He tells him all the pain, all that he goes through. And sometimes it's almost like, doesn't he care? Doesn't he care? But there's something that's been affected in his... He said, I believe, help my unbelief. How did that come in? It's one of the things that as a church and individually that we have to be on the alert. It says in the book of Hebrews, talking about Israel, that it was unbelief that stopped them entering into the promised land. It was unbelief that stopped them laying a hold of the promises that God had promised them. And so Paul actually, when he's preaching here about in Hebrews, he's warning us on whom the ends of the earth rest. And he's saying, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And sometimes we can think, well, I'm not a wicked person. That's really evil. Pedophiles are evil. Have you noticed that on the news now? They love using that word evil. And they're horrible things that are happening. But the Bible actually uses it for that word unbelief. And I think, you know, the news and all of humanity, you know, it's basically just trying to, yes, it's bad, but it's almost like a self-righteousness that's stated that way. I'm not that bad. God's going to save people like that because his blood can make the vilest clean. And that might be offensive to us at times. But he's going to do that. But anyway, back to this, an evil heart of unbelief. It's evil because it stops us laying a hold of God for that which he's laid a hold of us. And I want this to be a challenge for all of us to hear what Jude says. I felt it necessary to exhort you. To charge you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It says in Hebrews that if we hold the beginning of our confidence, the rejoicing of our confidence. I love the songs we were singing there. The beginning of our confidence, the rejoicing of our confidence, firm to the end, then we'll be sure. That's what we've got to do. But we have an enemy who's out to seek, he's seeking to steal, kill and destroy. And one of the things that first of all that he wants to rob from our lives is that gift of faith that's been given to us. He's a liar and he's a stealer. He wants to steal it. So if he can, then he can kill and he can destroy. So how important is our faith? It's very important. If you can believe, all things are possible. You reckon? I don't know about you, but do you read that sometimes and think God might be mocking us? If you can believe. It's like he's put it in our court. If you can believe, all things are possible. Wow. So back to those words. I don't need to put them up again. God, I look to you. I look to you. Give me vision. All right, what was the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints? You read it when you open the book of Acts. You read it in the Gospels, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, as he went from glory to glory. He was in a body just like us. He suffered the same things that we would suffer, the same temptations he went through, the same physical restrictions he had that we have. But he went from glory to glory. His path was one that got brighter and brighter. Even though right at the end, before that incredible flash of glory, and I like it when they're on the mountain, and he reveals, he's shining, his face is shining. And Moses and Elijah come, and they're talking about what? His death. Well, that ain't too exciting. He's talking about his death. And often we can identify with Jesus identifying with us in all of his suffering and all of his... he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we can identify and we can have a sort of, oh, at least somebody cares. But we got to see where he is right now. Right now. When he triumphed over sin, death, disease, he rose from the dead absolutely triumphant. And he's the one that we're looking to right now. He's the one that inspires in us, as we look to him, an absolute confidence. Who shall separate me? How can anything separate me from the love of God in Christ? He is with me as a mighty, awesome one. We can see Jesus and we can have meetings with Jesus, but he's actually living in us. The King of Glory is living in us. His Spirit is in us. And so all that he has accomplished is now ours by faith. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in me and dwelling in you. The same Spirit that shows me the victory of the cross, the victory of the resurrection, shows me where Jesus is right now. And not just to, oh God, thank you that you identify with me in my sufferings and sorrow and pain and that, but right now he's risen from the dead and he is Lord. He is Lord. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. That's the vision I want us to see. Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of glory. And his eyes blaze like a flame of fire. Okay, is he just all angry at us all the time? No. He has defeated death and hell. He has set every captive free. And the only condition to receive that is to believe. Only believe. All things are possible. So I want to encourage your faith and I want to encourage my faith, and mutually, as Paul says to the Philippians, he's actually telling the Philippian church, hey, you guys are absolutely blessed. You know why? Because you're going to be granted the privilege of not only believing in Jesus Christ, but you're going to be granted the privilege of suffering with him. How many want that? Hallelujah. I mean, it's pretty, you'd have to be some kind of martyr complex to think that that was good, wouldn't you? Why does the Bible say that? You know, I read the scriptures of the disciples before the resurrection. That's what we read. Before the resurrection, you know, they were praying, but they were sort of hiding away. They were praying, but they were hiding away for fear of the Jews. And I guess their prayer, help me, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Help me, God. Help me, God. Help me. All that kind of prayer. Help me, help me, help me. And after they saw that Jesus was raised from the dead, and what was it, you know, when Jesus appeared to Mary and appeared to the two disciples and told them, go and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And so they told them, Mary came and told the disciples he's risen. And, oh, it's just, you know, women, they're always like that. They just tell fairy stories. Don't hear any men saying amen with me, but anyway. So, you know, I'm on my own. Thanks, Bruce. So and I lost track. I shouldn't have done that. So, totally. Forgive me, Lord. Yeah, I was somewhere. That's right. Yeah, they're in hiding. Thank you, Adam. Hiding, but and before that, and they're praying, wondering what's going on. They're being told that Jesus has risen from the dead, but they couldn't hear it. They wouldn't receive it. They'd forgotten that Jesus told them even before it was going to happen, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise from the dead. But whoop, just went over. Forgot it because of what they were feeling and what they were going through. And now they've even been told and not hearing it. And then Jesus, while they're having supper together, suddenly appears in the midst. And you know what he did? First word of it, he rebuked them because of their unbelief. So I'm like, God, give me a slap. Give me a good slap. Snap me out of it. Snap me out of it. Don't let me wallow. Give me vision. Give me vision. Give me vision. I need to see you as you are now. I don't want to just see you as you were. Yes, that comforts my heart that you identified with me, but you are risen from the dead and you are Lord. I want to see you as you are. That's what I want to stir up in my own heart, and I want us to stir up and even stir one another up. Paul said to the Philippians, who said you've got the blessing of suffering with him, as well as just believing in him, he said to them that he wanted them to strive together. It's the same word, to struggle together, strive together, contend together for the faith of the gospel, that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. He's given it to me. He's given it to you, Iris. He's given it to you, Pam. Bev, he's even given it to you. Shut up, David. He's given it to us. He has, Bruce. He has, Lynn. He's given it to us. And I want you to stir that up in me. You know, faith has a certain sound to it. You know, we're to mourn with those who mourn. We're to weep with those who weep. But brethren, we are the church of the living God. It's not just a memory of him that we're living by. We're living by a reality of him. Yes, he rose from the dead. And he said, oh, he's gone up there now. But what did he do? He said, I did all this to get the promise of my Father. And I've sent it to the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in us. In us, every second of the day, every minute of the day, every hour, every circumstance, every situation that we're in. And so we're in this state, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Not just when I come to a meeting on Sunday, because it happens as soon as I get up in the morning. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. What have you got planned for this day? I don't want to walk alone. I don't want to try to do it in my own strength. I don't want to try to accumulate enough knowledge so that I'll know how to handle every circumstance and every situation. I want to lean on you with all of my heart. I want to know what it is to walk with you and to know your power in my life. That's what we need. Stir one another up. You know what Jesus said when he talked about the Holy Spirit that he accomplished when he rose from the dead and sent it? So what changed in those disciples from hiding away, praying, yeah, but they're hiding away, to afterwards you couldn't stop them standing up in the middle of you know, talk about overwhelming all of the religious leaders around about, and they knew so much more than they did. And yet there was a spirit within them. There's a spirit within them. And the breath of Almighty God was giving them instruction. And there was a confidence that wasn't born out of how much knowledge of God they had. It was a confidence that was born out of the fact that God is in me. He's in me. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. What is an orphan? Has to be under, oh, what are they? An orphan, you can foster parents, or the government will take them under hand and do the best that we can for them. But there's always this sense of, who am I? Always this sense of, I've got to try to do it on my own. I've got to make my way. And Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he said, in that day, you're going to know that I am in the Father. And the Father is in me. And you're going to be in that union. You're going to be in that same party. Sandy, you're in it. I'm in it. We're in it. That's the faith that I want to stir up within our hearts. Stir it up. He's here. So when we come together here, we're meeting together with him. He is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is here, and he wants to reveal Jesus more and more. He wants to reveal all that he's done, but he wants to reveal even more than that, where he is right now. All authority, all power, all authority is in his name. And he is in us. He is in us. He's with me. You know, we often, we get a mentality of meeting with God, and that's good. But it's almost like, you know, we're giving him visiting rights. Sunday, Thursday night, we give him visiting rights on those days. But I want to say to you that he don't just want visiting rights. You know, the problem with visitation, when they come, you sort of, what we heard back a while back, you know, about the cupboards. I think it was Adam, you were talking about the school teacher coming, wasn't it? The child, and getting caught out because they stuffed all the mess in the cupboard. And you know what? That struck me, because there was a chord that was touched in all of our hearts. And even prophetic words coming out, identifying that. That God knows about the things in our cupboard, and yes, we all do that, and he understands it. But it shows a condition. It shows something. There was a real identification with that. He doesn't just want visiting rights so that every time, oh, it's Jesus, come on. Oh, quick, stuff it all in the cupboard. He wants to come in and see warts and all, because our clean-up is lousy. Hopeless. You can't do it. I can't do it. You know, I said, you know, wait, God, I'll have a good meeting with you, but just let me clean up my act a bit. And he just wants to come in right now and actually take over. Possessed of God. Because I'm hungry for you. I don't want to just visit with you anymore. I don't want to just give you visiting rights in my life. I want you to take over, because I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know what he said about the Holy Spirit? He, to the disciples before his death, burial and resurrection, he said, talking about the Holy Spirit, he's with you, but he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you. And he said, I will not leave you orphans. And in that day, you are going to know I'm in the Father, Father in me, and you are in us as well. So that's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's not some kind of formula, you just spout it off. It's actually a reality. So it's that's the faith. That is the faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. That's the faith that Paul quoted in Romans there, who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ. You know, that's the faith that statements like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's where it comes from. That's the foundation and the base of it. And we're called to earnestly contend for the faith that's once and for all being delivered to us. So let me wrap this up right at the end there. Why couldn't we cast it out? Because of your unbelief. Okay. It wasn't just the man, it was the disciples. Because of your unbelief. Let's deal with those things. God will deal with them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unbelief. Because there is no searching of his power. There's no end to it. There's nothing that he cannot do. And he says, don't limit me. Don't limit me. Can we stand up? We're going to pray together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we believe you. We just believe. Right now, we believe. Everything is in your hands. We believe that we can bring every need that we have. You said not to worry or be anxious about anything. Our families we bring to you. Our loved ones. Our needs we bring to you. Give us hearts, Lord, that will run to you like the smallest child. Lord, yeah, the areas of hurt, the areas of disappointment, we just bring them to you. We believe, Lord, you heal the brokenhearted. You set captives free. You open prison doors. You open blind eyes. Give us vision, Lord, to see you, because you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. Lord, if there's anything that's blinded our eyes, whether it's offences or unforgiveness, we repent of those things. We repent of unbelief. Lord, wash us clean. And give us vision to see as you see. Lord, more than that, I pray, look through our eyes. Look through our eyes and show us how you see. We don't want to judge by the seeing of our own eyes. We want to judge by what you see. Show us, Lord. Show us wonderful things. Lord, encourage and strengthen every heart in this place, Lord. Thank you that you're drawing us by your mercy and your grace. Lord, we give you all the glory and use us, God. Use us, Lord, for any need that's brought to us. Lord, whether it's casting out of demons, whatever it is, God, we believe you for miracles and signs and wonders, for your mercy and your grace and your provision, Lord, to flow and your words to flow from us. Lord, we ask for this in Jesus' name and give you all the glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.com.